You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Give to us now, dear God, we ask, the glory of the light of your gospel, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen. In our gospel lesson today, on this last Sunday of the church calendar year, what some refer to as Christ the King Sunday, Pilate asks Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus responds, "My kingdom is not from this world." What images come to your mind when you hear that word, kingdom? You think of power and dominion, or maybe royalty and riches. I'm certain that Pilate's understanding of kingdom at least included these things, because I've seen the excavated remains of where he lived, an elaborate complex including an amphitheater seating 4,000 and 10 miles of aqueducts bringing in fresh water from northern Mount Carmel, with living quarters that would make some of the most expensive and impressive estates you've ever seen look modest in comparison. Surely Pilate would have understood the aspects of power and dominion and riches that made up his kingdom. So he asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" After all, Christ didn't dress in elaborate robes or wear a lot of jewelry. He had no army to defend his earthly possessions. In fact, we're told that the Son of Man didn't even have anywhere to lay his head, right? "My kingdom is not from this world," he told Pilate. So what about this kingdom of Jesus that is not from this world? What is that all about? That is what I'd like for us to briefly consider today. And to jump right into it, Jesus actually talked a lot about the kingdom of God and what it was like. In fact, he references the kingdom of God over 50 times in Matthew's gospel alone. And the bottom line description for the kingdom of God is that it is a kingdom where justice and mercy prevail. Of course, in order for there to be any justice, there must be judgment. You know, where all things are taken into account. That day for each of us when we'll be summoned into the heavenly court and into the divine presence. To quote Romans 14, "We shall all stand before the judgment seat of God." For it to be otherwise would compromise the justness or fairness of Almighty God. And I do hope that you can join me today in taking all of this seriously. Not too long ago, I was flipping through the channels, taking a much-needed break from the news and Netflix, and I stopped to listen to this preacher. I'll do this occasionally when I'm alone. No one else can really stand it. But I'm always intrigued, and just to be clear, I don't always agree with everything that's being said, but I was struck by a comment that this one preacher made. He said that one of the principal reasons our culture is in its present state of what he called moral decay is the fact that so many people don't take seriously God's judgment. And I believe there very well may be some truth in that statement. I mean, that would be a great Gallup poll question, wouldn't it? What percentage of Americans, from atheists to the average God-believing man or woman, even those in many of our churches, what percentage would say that they actually take seriously the unequivocal teaching of both the Old and New Testament that one day we will stand before God's judgment? I wonder. Because as a preacher, I'm aware that many don't take this topic seriously. In fact, in one previous parish especially, when I would address some of the more difficult doctrines of the church, like those pertaining to sin and judgment, I'd occasionally get a comment like, "Oh, Tom, you should have been preaching decades ago. No one believes all of that now." And it's nothing new. Adam didn't take God's judgment seriously either, did he? Remember? If you eat this, there will be a terrible consequence. But the tempter persuaded Adam to believe that it was only a scare tactic. Imagine what a difference it might make in our homes and churches, in our communities, and in the world at large. Imagine the difference it just might make if we all took more seriously God's judgment. It's little wonder that the psalmist wrote, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." So, all of that being said, in our Old Testament lesson today, we have one of the great apocalyptic visions of Daniel, who in a dream was given a view of the heavenly court. And at the heart of this dream prophecy, we have a picture of judgment that is quite hair-raising and vivid. In the middle of the vision is the throne of thrones. God is there on the seat. And in this vision, Daniel calls God the Ancient of Days. God's hair and clothing are as white as fresh snow, symbolizing wisdom and purity. Flames of fire surge from around the throne, symbolizing something transcendent, awesome, powerful, not to be played around with. 10,000 times 10,000 are standing before him, all the saints, past, present, and future. Then comes the critical part for our purposes today. Before the judge, the Ancient of Days, the books are opened. Now, biblical scholars differ on how the meaning of this passage compares with similar passages like the great judgment scene in Revelation 20, where it's written, "And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, by what they had done." But whatever the difference, it really doesn't matter. We're simply talking here today about God's judgment, not the details. In Malachi, the open book is called a scroll of remembrance. Had an interesting conversation, this has been a while ago now, with several former parishioners after chapel one day concerning this scroll of remembrance, because when I came upon the conversation, one of them was saying that for them, a good definition of hell would be to have all of their past sins exposed. And I remember being really impressed by the seriousness with which she was in touch with those past things done and left undone. Once heard a retired bishop say that as he was preparing to move after a fruitful ministry, dean of a big cathedral, he was going through the years of calendars that had accumulated in his office, and he said that as he was thumbing through the pages of appointments and to-do lists, that he began to weep because he was giving something like radar-like vision into his past motives and desires, things done and left undone. So many things that he thought were so important really weren't. And he was wishing that he could relive and do over. And he wept. Scroll of remembrance. And the thing is, all that we remember probably only scratches the surface of what will actually come into count before Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, not a detail will be missing. The lady that I just referenced said that that was her definition of hell. But that isn't a definition of hell, is it? Hell is eternal separation from God. This is just a window into ultimate accountability. The Ancient of Days in this scene of judgment. And although it's certainly no walk in the park, it isn't void of all hope either, is it? For there is one more person in Daniel's vision. Verses 13 and 14, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. It's a vision that Christians have cherished for centuries as we've come to know the Son of Man as Jesus Christ, our only mediator and advocate. And what we've come to understand and believe about God is that behind his absolute, inflexible demand for righteousness, which hasn't changed one iota since the beginning of time, lies his great mercy. When God saw Adam and Eve in the garden naked and ashamed, he mercifully clothed them. And there began the promise of the day when God's children would be clothed with the righteousness and perfection of God's own Son. The big theological term for it is imputed righteousness, whereby we, in a sense, put on the righteousness of Christ. As that great hymn conveys, look, Father, look on his anointed face, and only look on us as found in him. You tell me, standing on that day, face to face with the Ancient of Days, in a kingdom where Prozac and Xanax won't do our guilt any good, where Zen Buddhism and Hindu deep breathing and stretching or monastic fasting won't change things done and left undone. You tell me, standing there before him in fear and trembling with clammy hands and hearts that are racing, is there any better news than Jesus Christ standing by your side saying, this one's with me? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but not a fear that drives us to scurry away in despair, but one that motivates us to run to the cross, where we rejoice to behold our King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.